Our Father, as we look at your word now this evening, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, and you'd encourage us, and you would lead us. I pray you'd help me to speak clearly and faithfully. Help us to be responsive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Is it possible to have a Christian faith without the resurrection? You know, many people would want to say so. Most people that I find are basically attracted to the person of Jesus Christ. It's hard not to be when you look at him. He's a person like no other. I mean, who else taught like Jesus? Who else ever lived like him? Was there ever anyone who put his own teaching into practice as he did? So Jesus taught a very hard thing. He taught us to love our enemies. And then he did it in the hardest of circumstances, as he hung on the cross, having been betrayed and accused and abandoned, as he was mocked by the crowd who were baying for his blood. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Was there ever anyone like him? And most people want to affirm him as a great spiritual leader, a great teacher, but many want to draw the line at the resurrection. And they feel that, in a way, that's where Christians overstep the mark. So they take a great man and try to turn him into something that he's not. So we hear, yes to Jesus, but no resurrection, thank you. Well, how about those of us who are believers? Well, we say in the Creed that we believe on the third day he rose again from the dead, in accordance with the Scriptures. But is that belief really essential to our faith? Could we do without it? So last week, David helped us to remember that on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished," as he died and as he paid the price for our sin. We are thinking about how it was on the cross he completed the work the Father had sent him to do. Well, if he finished his important work on the cross, do we really need the next bit? What happened next? Do you think it would really make much difference to you if he'd not been raised? Well, as we were hearing earlier, the Apostle Paul certainly thought so. In that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, we hear him, he gives one of the very earliest Christian creeds, a short summary, and he includes that element in his short summary. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So he's saying, yes, it is essential. And then, as we heard, he goes on to say that you would lose everything without it. If Christ has not been raised, you're still in your sins. You know, we're to be pitied more than anyone else if he remained in the grave. So if there's no resurrection, then we're all wasting our time. Yeah, you can all go home, and he and I need a new job. But what we need to do, therefore, is to look at the gospel account of what happened. And so we're going to do that in John's gospel. And we're going to see two things this evening. First, we're going to see one key part of the evidence that he was indeed raised. And then we're going to think about the difference that it can make to us today. So first, the evidence in verses 1 to 9. And the simple point here is that the body's gone. The body of Jesus, who died, was placed in the tomb, that it's gone. These verses, 1 to 9, they bear all the hallmarks of an eyewitness account. You get a sense of the kind of confusion that was going on, don't you? Mary arrives at the tomb. She sees the stones rolled away. She runs to Peter and to John. He's the one who refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. She says, "They've taken the Lord away." She doesn't know what's going on. And then John remembers. He remembers something very distinctive. He remembers running. That he and Peter ran. Typical bloke. He remembers, "Oh, I got there first," he thinks. And then he remembers what he saw as he looked in. He saw the strips of linen just lying there. He remembers that Peter arrived. He remembers being Peter. He didn't hesitate. He just went straight in. And he remembers Peter describing how he saw the linen and the burial cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, and how they were folded, lying separately from one another. And then he remembers, "That's when I went in and I saw these things." You can hear it, can't you? You can hear the recollections of an eyewitness, the kind of details remembered by someone who was there. It's not particularly tidy, is it? And it has the ring of truth about it. It's also significant that the two men saw it, because in Jewish law, the witness of two men was enough to establish evidence. Now, you might be thinking, well, okay, the tomb was empty and the body was gone, but it doesn't really prove the resurrection. And of course, you're right, there's more to come. And we'll be thinking more about what happened next week. But these verses are very important, because they deal with some of the kind of alternative explanations that people have come up with over the years for what happened. So some people have tried to say, well, actually what happened was Jesus' body was stolen by grave robbers. Well, if that's the case, then they were certainly the most incompetent grave robbers of all time, because they managed to leave behind the only thing of any value at all, which was the cloth and the linen that had been wrapped around him. Other people have suggested that the disciples hid the body, and then they made up the resurrection story. But I wonder, would they really have come up with this really messy, confused version of events? And of course, most important of all, no one has ever produced the body, though many people would have liked to. Whereas over 500 people, we know, saw the risen Jesus over a period of 40 days. So it's an important part of the jigsaw. The body was gone. And though that doesn't in itself prove the resurrection, actually, did you notice it was enough for John? Do you see verse 8? It says, he saw and believed. Now, we don't know exactly what it was he saw. Maybe he saw the way that the grave clothes were just lying there. You might want to contrast it with what happened to Lazarus. You remember the man who died, and Jesus called him out of the grave. And when he came out of the grave, he was still wearing the grave clothes. But it's as though Jesus' body, it seems to have just passed straight through them as he was raised. Maybe that's what he thought when he saw them. Well, that evening, he would see with his own eyes the risen Jesus. But actually, he should have known. And so should Peter, even before they came to the tomb. Do you see verse 9? It says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. What John is saying, and he writes that with hindsight, is that actually the Old Testament and the Old Testament predictions of Jesus coming, of God's coming King, of God's Messiah, just actually don't make sense if Jesus had remained in the grave. See, back in the Old Testament, there were promises that God would send his king. God promised King David that one of his descendants would reign as his king on the throne forever. Think of one of the famous Christmas readings from Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The one who would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is what Isaiah says. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Do you see? God promised that he would send someone to whom he would give all authority forever. And so if Jesus was the Christ, if he was that king, he had to rise from the dead. But the disciples were slow to catch on. I think one thing we're seeing here is actually there are different kinds of evidence that point to the same conclusion. And I wonder, it may be helpful for us to see that, or maybe helpful for us to tell someone else that, if they're sceptical. So there is the historical side. And we see part of the evidence here, the fact that the tomb is empty and the body is gone. And it may be that we or others haven't appreciated that before, that Christianity is rooted in history. So it's not just a nice system of beliefs that's out there, but it's based on events that actually happened 2,000 years ago, the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. And can I say, if you've not looked into those things before, or not for a long time, that is the place to begin. Pick up a gospel, and the gospels are, they're good history. They're respected by historians who look at the documents of the time. But read the gospels that describe these events. So that's the place to start. But actually, it's not the only place to look. Because another pointer is the way that actually the whole Bible holds together with one message. Now that's remarkable when we remember what the Bible is, that it's not one book, but actually it's 66 books written by over 40 authors over a period of 1,000 years. and yet with one message. One message about the God who is there, the God who came into the world to restore our broken relationship with him. The relationship which we cause to be broken by the way we turn our backs on him and living for other things instead of him. The Bible tells us that though he could have turned away from us, he didn't. But he came into the world as a man so that we could know what he's like. And we see it, don't we? I mean, don't we see all of the perfection of God in the person of Jesus? And yet, when he came, though he was Lord of all, with God, all of God's authority, as the Old Testament promised, he came to suffer. He came to pay the penalty due to us, dying in our place, before he was raised again to that position of all authority as Lord and King forever. You see, that is the message of the whole Bible. And it's a message which just falls apart without the resurrection. But if it's true that Jesus died, if it's true that on the third day the body was gone from the tomb and he was seen alive by his friends and hundreds of others, well then it's a life-changing event. Must be. It changed the lives of the disciples straight away. It's amazing. They went from being this rather pathetic band of sort of dejected men, so frightened that they hid themselves away, to being fearless preachers. Nearly all of them dying for preaching this message, and the bold leaders of the early church. You know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's very hard to explain that transformation and the explosive growth of the early church. But if he did rise, well, it's no surprise at all, is it? It's life-changing. And it can still change lives today. And I wonder, has it changed yours yet? Do you know the risen Christ as your saviour? Do you know the fact that he died for your forgiveness? And does his resurrection give you hope of eternal life, as we were thinking earlier? Well, if you're not sure, can I plead with you to resolve to find out more? And we'd love to help you with that. We run courses, we do other things. But come and speak to us. We'd love to help you. Or listen out for opportunities to do so. So that's the first thing, the evidence. The tomb was empty. It's a vital piece of the jigsaw. The body was gone. Well, now we move on to the second half, verses 10 to 18. And what we see there is a bit more of what it means for us. Because what we see is a relationship restored. I wonder, have you seen the film Love Actually? One of the many romantic comedies by Richard Curtis. I actually think slightly overrated, but that's just my opinion. But there's one part of it that I really love, and that is the opening sequence. Do you remember? Footage of people at an airport arrivals hall being reunited with their loved ones. And it's very moving to watch. You see a whole sequence of people kind of emerging through customs. And then as you do, sort of, they're looking around, they can't quite see, and looking for who they're searching for. And then there's the moment of recognition. And they go, and it's all very emotional, and people are swept up, and kids are picked up, and hugs and kisses. And it's very moving to watch loved ones being reunited. Well, that's what we see here in the second half of this passage. A great reunion. Although it takes a little while before they figure what's going on. These verses are filled with very strong emotions. So the two men, Peter and John, they've gone home. One of them believing, the other one I don't think believing yet. But Mary just stays by the tomb and she weeps. In some ways, I guess her grief was like anyone's who's lost someone that they loved. But in other ways, it's unique. Because she had thought that he was the one, truly, that he was God's Messiah, the one who'd bring freedom and blessing and hope. But now, all of that seems to have been shattered. And as she weeps, she bends over, she looks in the tomb, and there she sees something that tells us there's actually great hope. She sees two angels. And in the Bible, when angels appear, it's always a sign of God's presence and his power. And usually it means that he is doing something new and wonderful. The angels ask her, "Woman, why are you crying? It's a mild rebuke. She shouldn't be despairing. She should know better. She just gives a straight answer. They've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him. And then she turns and sees Jesus. Except she doesn't say it's him. This is quite common in the resurrection appearances. Eventually, people recognize that it is the same Jesus, the one who died. But he's also been transformed. And people don't recognize him straight away, or they're kept from seeing him. Well, Jesus sees her and he asks the same question as the angels. Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Again, I think it's a slight rebuke. You looking for a body? Mary thinks, well, it might be the gardener. Says, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him. And then there's that glorious moment of recognition as Jesus addresses her personally. Mary, he says. And she knows that voice. She knows that voice. And she cries out. It's interesting, back in John chapter 10, when Jesus described himself as the good shepherd, the true leader of his people, he said, the good shepherd calls his own sheep by name, and they follow him because they know his voice. Well, that's what happened to Mary. He called her by name. She knew his voice. And that is not just the experience of Mary and those who knew him on earth. Still today, as his word is taught in the Bible, people hear his voice. And they hear his call to follow him. Many people here will know that experience. And that is why, if you want to know God, if you want to know him better, it's important to hear the Bible taught. Because it's here. It's in here that you can meet Jesus Christ and hear his voice. It's how he